You guys doing good today? All right. Hey, welcome to Church of Celebration, the very last week of a series that we've been doing for the last 3 weeks. This is our fourth week called How to Be Rich. And I'm very excited to share with you some information that we have been doing together over the last few weeks. In the very first week of this series, we launched to you an idea of being rich and being good at it. And we didn't just want to talk about being rich, we wanted to talk about how we could practice it and give you ways and opportunities to do so. And one of those ways is through Harvest India, a ministry that we want to be a part of in the coming future on a monthly basis. But one thing that Ginger and I discovered when we were over there this past year was that they have so many unbelievable needs and so little tangible resources to accomplish that. And we visited a leprosy camp, which is crazy because you just don't hear about that stuff unless you read about the Bible, but it actually happens. There's leprosy camps in this world, and they've got a church in this leprosy village, in this leprosy camp, in which they're sharing Jesus, and all these outcasts and least of these in the society that nobody wants anything to do with are being welcomed there to live there and worship Jesus there and be healed there and be treated for their illnesses, and it's just amazing. And they started a project there that they're building homes, and they were building around 120 homes for them, because right now they're living in shacks with banana leaves on top, and they're building homes for this leprosy camp. And when we were there, they had about half of them finished, half of them accomplished. And I asked Suresh Kumar, who's the leader of Harvest India, how much would it cost to build out the rest? And he said $25,000. That's it for 60 more homes. And I'm like, Are you kidding me? We can do that. And we committed with our sister church, Church of Celebration Metro in North Dallas, my buddy Brad Wilkerson, to raise between the two of us $25,000 to build out the rest of this camp. And we asked you to be rich for the month of March. And we said, we're trying to raise $12,500 on our side of commitment. And I prayed selfishly for more. And this is our last week, and we've passed the baskets, and maybe still if you feel compelled to give, and that's awesome. You've got this envelope that you can give towards, and you can just drop it in the bins right out of the guest services. But here I'm happy to report to you through the first four weeks of Harvest India, we've collected this much money, $13,778. Is that not awesome? That's amazing. So you can still be involved in that. Another way that we said that you could practice being rich is through our ministry that we launched last year called PowerPackCopa.com. And we told you that we've been feeding basically 85 kids every other week. And our new goal this year was to feed 85 kids a week on a weekly basis. And this would need to increase because we've been seeing about $500 a week come in, and we need to increase this to about $700. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you heard me say that, hey, we got a problem because one of the schools called and said we got 30 more names a week to add. So that bumped our need from $700 a week up to $1,000 a week, which I believe still personally that we can do that and accomplish that. And you're already showing that. You're already showing that. So right now, through 4 weeks of Power Pack Copa, just kind of like stockpiling cash in our bank account so we can get this going, guess how much you've raised? Anybody want to take it? No, I'm just joking. $7,549.67. That is amazing. Amazing. So through basically 4 weeks counting, you've exceeded, almost doubled the amount of what we need on a weekly basis. Now, you got to keep giving. You got to keep giving to PowerPackCopa.com because we've got to see on an average $1,000 a week come in so we can go to the schools and say we're ready to feed your kids every single week. And we're excited about that. So I'm thrilled about that. So if you are just joining us, we've been talking about generosity in general with our time, our talents, and our treasures. And basically, if you're here for the first time in this series, just to get you caught up a little bit, I'm going to spend about 45 minutes and recap. Is that all right, Ginger? Are you cool with that? Last week after the first service, she said, you need to shorten that up, man. Now, listen, I do want to give you a little bit of a recap. Basically, what we've been talking about is this is just in case you ever cross that imaginary line someday in your life of being rich, we want you to know what the Bible actually has to say about being rich.
And it's some pretty impressive words that Paul gives to his young apprentice Timothy, and he tells him, tell those rich people that they need to be good at being rich. They really do. And what we've been doing is we've been talking about how to be good at it and how to practice being good at it, because what we do know from society and from culture is most rich people aren't that good at being rich. Now, in the first and second weeks, we talked about some basic side effects to being rich. And the very first side effect we said was denial. And we discovered that most of us don't think that we're very rich, yet we prove to you that you really are rich. If you make $30,000 plus a year annual income, you're in the world's top 2% of richest people. 48,000 puts you into the top 2%. So we said that you are rich. Denial is saying I'm not rich. But the reason why we don't think that we're rich is because most of us don't feel very rich, which was basically the second side effect to being rich, discontentment. We don't feel rich. And we referred to this feeling, and we talked about it for a couple weeks, this feeling of not rich as and we use this terminology, the migration of hope. The migration of hope. And our key passage has been in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. And this is what I mean by the migration of hope. I'm just going to read this to you so you understand. It says, Paul is telling Timothy, tell the rich people this, and command those who are rich not to be arrogant, don't brag about it, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And that right there is what we called the migration of hope. See, what happens is as we all grow older, more self-sustainable in our life, and we're more responsible for our own well-being, we believe that somewhere along the way, as we're providing for ourselves, that we can save our way into safety. And there's this imaginary number somewhere out there in the air that if we could ever just get to that number, then we would be able to basically protect ourselves from all unimaginable events in our life. And that number, just that number is what I need to get to. But what we discovered together is this, that number doesn't exist. Why? Because that number is always changing. Because the number is actually not a number, it's actually a statement, more than you have now. That's what it is. It will always be more than you have now. So what happens is Paul is saying rich people have this deal, this tendency to lean towards putting their hope into their things, their stuff, what they can provide for them. And then we said this, remember, at the end of your life, on your deathbed, your hope will suddenly shift back. It just will. I've never been to a hospital room, and I've been to many of them where people are in their last dying moments, and they've told me, please make sure they read my will right. Nobody says that. They don't. At the end of your life, here is what you're thinking. Here is where your hope lies. Man, I sure hope there is a God. You're thinking that in your last moments. And we basically said that and we left you with that challenge in that particular week, that if your hope is going to shift to God in the end, if it's going to be there in the end, then why not? Why not just take a chance and put your hope in God in the middle? Why not? Why not? And then basically, remember what we also said, asked you a question and had total relevance to that whole idea was, why in the world would you put your hope in your provision, when you can put your hope in your provider, which is really what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, last week, we really spent some time in talking about this remedy, about how to be or not feeling rich. And we talked about this, and we said that sometime, you've got to begin to shift your thinking and realize that the issue about being rich that we think is I throw more dollars, because we realize that the richer you get, you think you're throwing more money at God and you're giving more, but you're not, because the more you make, the average American, the less the percentage they give. And we basically said this idea that it's not an idea of the amount of dollars that you give, it's about the amount of the percentage that you give. And we said that this is what moves the heart of God. the percentage of giving. And we said last week that, the only way to keep your hope from migrating, tendency just to always lean towards our stuff and our provision, and to keep our hope over here in our provider, is that at some point in time in your life, you've got to pre-decide. You got to pre-decide. You got to pre-decide what percentage that you're going to live on. You got to pre-decide what percentage that you're going to save on. And you got to pre-decide a percentage that you're going to give on. You've got to change your view on living and giving altogether. You just do. Now, for me personally, I learned these truths the hard way. I struggle with the same things that many of you probably struggle with or have struggled with as well, with my wealth. I just have. There were moments in my life that I never thought of myself as rich. I didn't feel rich, because we said that we really feel rich when we have margin in our life. And there's that wiggle room, and that's one of the reasons we don't feel rich, because none of us have margin in our life. So I didn't feel rich. It took me years to completely trust God with all my finances and to completely trust in the one who richly provides for me everything for my enjoyment. And it took me years to learn the idea of percentage living and percentage giving. And for me to establish a percentage in my life that I was going to live on, that I was going to save on, and that I was going to give on. It just took me years. And then we also said this last week that when you give, here's a great way to protect your hope from migrating to your provision. When you give, ready, whatever percentage you decide, you give that away first. Only my dad. That's all I got right there. I mean, that's a scary one. That's a scary one, right? But you decide and you give it away first. Why? Because that places your hope off of you and what you can provide onto someone else or something else. It's the right priority. And we said God is moved. He is moved by percentages. Now, these are all a few of the horrible truths that I discovered about myself. So as I began to finally get the idea of what we're talking about, here's what I learned to do to help me stay consistent with being rich and being good at it. I began to publicly pronounce to myself, to my wife, to everyone around me on a regular basis this idea. I just would say, I have a rich person problem. I have a rich person problem. I do. And I had to do this as a constant reminder that there were a lot of people in this world that would love to have my problem. Am I not right? So I know that you might not buy it, but basically here's a few examples that helped me learn that I had a rich person problem. Maybe you know somebody in your life, because I know that we're not rich, and I get it. Someday, maybe you will be. But maybe you know somebody that has these rich people problems, because I discovered this about myself. I had these problems. Ready? These are some rich person problems. Bad cell phone coverage. That's a rich person problem, is it not? I pay my bill, you know? How about this one? Limited vacation time. Some people are not buying this just yet. Just a little bit of a pocket crowd right over here. Right? That's the worst. Computer crashes and slow internet. Oh my gosh, total lack of convenience. Rich person problem. Rich person. Long waits at the DMV. Are you kidding me? Who has time for that? $8 hot dogs at the Cardinals football game. That's a rich person problem. I got to pay $8, and I got a teenage son who buys 4 of them now. It's $32, man. Rich person problem. TSA wait lines. Oh, I just convicted everybody in the room right now, didn't I? Rich person problem. Rich person problem. Rising healthcare costs. And this is the worst. This is the worst that I realized that I had a rich person problem. Dish Network repair guy doesn't show up on time. If you're a Dish Network or DirecTV guy, just please help me with this one. Hey, I'll be there anytime from noon till midnight. Just wait for me. I'll be there, right? Rich person problem. I got to be there? Are you kidding me? All of those are a few areas and things that I would call rich person problems. So we're just gonna help each other out, because here's the deal. I want you to be rich, and I realize that not all of you feel rich and not all of you think you're rich, but someday, just maybe that you cross that line and you actually have margin in your life and you feel rich. I want to help you out with this, okay? I want to help you out with this habit that they're is this tendency to complain about things that would make other people in this world say, seriously, that's your problem? That's your problem? So here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, I'm going to say, I have a rich person problem. I just want you to say it out loud with me. I just want you just to admit it. Self-profession time, okay? And most of you aren't rich, so I know you're practicing it right now. So just don't worry about it, okay? All right? So you just practice it for when that day happens. Ready? I have a rich person problem.
I have a rich person problem.
Okay. That's not too convicting. So usually what's more convicting is when you look at the person to your left or your right and you tell them, I have a rich person problem. All right, so we're going to do that on the count of three. You're going to turn to somebody and you're going to tell them, I have a rich person problem. Ready? One, two, three. Yeah, and now tell them back, you do. So just remember, the next time that you're tempted to complain about the slightest inconvenience, you know, like maybe a water shortage where you actually have so much water that you can just throw extra water on your yard to water it, you know, and Global Water says, I'm sorry, but we've got a water shortage this month and you can't use any of that extra water on your lawn. And you're tempted like, oh, you've got to be kidding, because you've got to water that 5 by 5 foot piece of grass in your yard. The next time you're tempted to just gripe and complain about that, just remind yourself, it's a rich person problem. It's a rich person problem. Now, as we come to the end of this series and to the end of this passage, we bump into an idea that I believe has released more generosity from Christians worldwide than any other thing. And this particular idea is why Christians are even proven statistically to be more generous than any other people in the world. Those that get it. Now, here's why. This is what I mean. The further that a person begins to take this thing serious, the Bible, the further that you go in taking this serious, the further, the more in touch with this, the more in tune with this, a person becomes with Scripture and what it teaches inside of it, the more generous they become. They just do, and it's what Paul is about ready to say in these next few things in this Scripture. Now, before we reveal this idea for you today, I just want to be sensitive to everybody that might be in the audience. If you're not a Christian today, and this Jesus thing isn't quite what you've discovered, and you're not there yet, I get it. Listen, I just want you to know up front today, this is right here where the New Testament gets a little weird. It gets a little spooky and a little mystical. It just does. It's like, whoa, that's a big concept. I'm serious. Because what you're about ready to hear Paul say, as we share this, you might find yourself thinking, oh, whoa, 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 okay. I get some of that stuff. I get the whole Jesus thing, and he died on the cross. Still not buying maybe that he rose from the dead. But this thing right here, I'm not sure I want to go there. And that's cool. I get that. You don't have to. We're not going to force you to do that. I just want to forewarn you, if you're new to this Christian thing today, that this idea here is pretty radical. Even so radical that most, even what would call themselves mature Christians, still struggle with. It just is, okay? So now the interesting thing is this. This is what you really need to get, though. If you ever want to take this Christianity thing seriously, you're going to discover that what Paul begins to allude to in his passage of Scripture is so central. It's so central to the teachings of Jesus. And if you don't believe me, then go on your own and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any of the Gospels. Check it out. Trust me. You'll find yourself right here. This is so central to the teachings of Jesus that this is why Jesus taught so much about money. It is this bigger picture idea, and that's what we're talking about today. So here's the interesting thing before we read our first passage, is that what you look at and what Paul says in his opening line that maybe you've never even caught in the first few weeks that we've done this series, Paul actually kind of tips his hand to this idea before we even get there and where he's going with his idea. Let's look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, first part A. Ready? It says this: command those who are rich in this present world. You see it?
Anybody see it? Some of you are like, well, I see the passage up on the scripture or up on the screens, but I don't know if I'm catching what you get. It's right there. Let me help you out with what I like to call a little bolding, okay? This is Paul's tipping his hand. Ready? Command those who are rich in this present world. He tips his hand to where he's going in this passage. Right up front, he's like, this is where I'm heading. Now, right at first, when you think about this, some of you are like, whoa, that's just blowing my mind theologically. And some of you are like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. What's this mean? What does he mean by present world? I mean, is there like a non-present world, Josh? Is there like a future world? I mean, the only rich people that I know that are rich are here in this present world. Duh. So why in the world would he add, command those who are rich in this present world? Why would he add present world when he just should naturally say, command those who are rich? But what you need to get here today, celebrator, is this. Don't miss this. It's huge. The Apostle Paul tips his hand right here, and he's implying that this idea. There's more to this life than this life. That's what he's saying. Right here out of the gate. And what the Apostle Paul is basically saying here is what I'm saying to rich people right here deals with something beyond, way beyond their current context, their current environment. So let's read it again, the entirety of the passage in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18, and then we'll end up on the big idea we're talking about in probably about an hour and a half or so, okay? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Don't let the whole migration happen, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. How much? How much, folks?
Everything.
How much again?
Everything.
He provides us with everything for, surprise, your enjoyment. Command them to do good, not be good. You're already supposed to be good. You're supposed to do good. Be gooder at it, above average. Do good, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now, ready for this? This is where he's going to go into the next part, and this is a passage that we haven't even looked at. It's verse 19. It's verse 19. We've just looked at it 17 and 18, but here it is in verse 19. Again, verse 18, command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And here it is, ready? In this way. Now, I'm naturally thinking at first when I read this, I'm like, In what way? Here's what way. In every way that we've been talking about this whole series. Don't let your hope migrate. Do good. Don't put your hope in your wealth. Put your hope in your provider who richly provides everything for your enjoyment. That's the way. In that way. In this way. That's the way. In this way, he says, they will lay up treasure for themselves. Now, right about now, I'm serious, when we're reading this passage, if you're new to it today or if you've been processing it all in this series, you're starting to think, what is Paul talking about? I mean, from what we already know so far in recap of this series, he's talking to rich people. We know that. He's already explained how to be rich, and that's by giving it away. But that really makes no sense to me, because if you give something away, don't you have less? Right? I mean, what's this about? And I'm glad you're wondering that, so let me explain. It says this, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation. Get ready, here it comes. For the coming age. For the coming age. And right now, where Paul tipped his hand in the first part of 17, he just busts the doors wide open and he shifts gears. It's like grinding gears, like, everything that you've been learning so far is like, what? And he directs us to something that Jesus talks about all the time when he talks about money in the New Testament. He says this, that being, there's more to this life than this life. And that actually is this life, meaning it's just a test. This life that we're in is just a test. This life is simply an indicator. In this life, we have tools to use, and we have unprecedented opportunity. How we use and how we use those tools and how we use those opportunities impacts, don't miss this, impacts not where we go when we die, but rather what it will be like when we get there. Y'all getting that? So Paul says to Timothy, tell those rich people,
Tell those guys that they have an extra opportunity. And with that extra, they have an opportunity to do good in such a way with their riches that it will impact their status and their standing in the life and the age to come. That's what you tell the rich people. Paul's saying this in essence. Rich people, there's way, way, way more at stake than what you see around you. And you have unique opportunity. So don't miss your opportunity. Now, as I said, Jesus talks about this idea all the time. Matter of fact, Paul takes his idea and this very same language right out of the Gospels. See, whenever Jesus would talk about money, here's what Jesus would do. He would connect it with eternity. He would connect the two together. And in essence, Jesus would say this, and this is kind of PJ a phrase. He would say this, if you could view your wealth through the lens of eternity, you will lose your grip on it, and it will lose its grip on you. If you could ever cross that threshold, get your hope back to migrating over here in Jesus, your provider who richly provides everything for your enjoyment, if you could ever do that, here's what would happen. You would start becoming eternally focused with how wealthy that you really are, and you would lose your grip on your stuff, and your stuff would lose its grip on you. Actually, one day, Jesus and his disciples were hanging out together, and there's this argument that just erupts in the crowd around them, and it deals with the idea of greed. Since Jesus is there, the crowd invites Jesus into the conversation. Bad idea. Be careful. Okay? So Jesus goes into this idea, and he shares one of his parables, one of his stories that is actually what exactly the Apostle Paul is talking about. And if you're new to the Bible, a parable is a made-up story. It's a made-up story. It's not true. It was completely made up, but Jesus used this, and Jesus would often talk to people that were far from him in parables, in these stories, and then he would make up one valid point at the end, like boom, you know, I mean, you're tracking, boom, you just get your face rocked off. And in any parable story, you're going to find one feature character, and that's God, and then you're going to find another feature character, and that's somebody else in the audience. And in this case, that would be you today. That would be me. So let's read about it in Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man. Okay, cool. So now we know the stories about rich people. Let's keep reading. Yielded an abundant harvest. So now we know that a rich guy has extra rich. He thought to himself, what should I do with all my extra? What should I do with all this extra? I have no place to store my crops. And nobody in the audience, trust me, nobody in the audience at this point in time is like, oh man, poor guy, dude. That just stinks that he's got more. Nobody in the audience is going there. Nobody is thinking that they became what we would become envious. They basically were being drawn in. And this is what Jesus would do, man, because he was an incredible storyteller. He would pull people in and get their intrigue, and then he would just stir the pot of emotions. That's how he would whirl. Okay, and that's what's going on. But because this was a smart guy, a smart rich guy, he comes up with a solution. Let's keep reading. In verse 18, he says, then he said, this is what I'll do. I got an idea. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and there I will store my surplus again. Smart guy. Seriously, problem solver. Right here at the beginning, I mean, everybody's drawn in. I don't feel too bad for him, but he does have extra. Let's see where we're going, you know. And then Jesus says, this is what this guy says. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with this, the assumption of his solution. He thought this once he got extra. He thought, I'll save it now and I'll consume it later. Because after all, if it came to me, then it's all for me. The assumption is that everything that's placed into my hands, wherever that may come from, Everything that comes and is placed in my hands is for my consumption. So this guy, in essence, basically says, I now have extra, extra, whatever shall I do with all my extra, extra? Oh, I know what I'll do in case I ever need extra, extra when I don't have extra, extra again. Here's what I'll do. I'll hoard it. I'll store it. I'll save my way to safety. The story goes on, and Jesus puts words in the mouth of his mythical character. In verse 19, he says, and I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Good for you. So self, take life easy now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, here's what's interesting. If Jesus had stopped his story right here, we would all be tempted to say this. Wow, man, that is an incredible message on saving. I need to read this parable to my kids. I need to put this principle into effect with my 401k. It's a great idea. So right about now, everybody in the audience that Jesus is speaking to is thinking the same things that you guys are. They're thinking, wow, what a great guy, what a smart guy. And in that culture, everybody was thinking, this guy has become so wealthy that he must be blessed by God, because they fell for the trap that the same way we fall for the trap, that people see their circumstances as evidence of God's favor. So at this point, everybody's leaning in, kind of, this is a blessed man. He's a smart guy. But Jesus is the master storyteller. So the next line takes everybody by surprise. And in verse 20, he says this. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. And when he said this, you got to get that everybody in Jesus' audience leaned in even closer, thinking, what do you mean, you fool, Jesus? He was already wealthy, he got even wealthier, and now he's found a way to save his wealth so he would never be in need. What do you mean by this, Jesus? Isn't that's pretty harsh language. I don't think that he's really a fool, but God still calls him a fool, and the question here is why. So we're back in the parable, and it says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Whoa. Right about now, if this guy is the same way that many of us think, and he's thinking this, he's probably thinking, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Jesus. My time can't be up. Look at how much money I have. There's no way my years are up, because I've saved up all my wealth for all my years. I mean, come on, Jesus. Isn't there a correlation? Isn't there a correlation with my wealth and my time? There's no way that I can run out of time before I run out of wealth. No way. And Jesus' reply would be this. No, you have lived under the assumption that it's all for your consumption. And now, I'm taking your life. And now, don't miss this. And now, your opportunity is gone. Then God asks a question to his created character and says, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And you know what the answer is? It's relatively easy. Somebody else. Somebody else. But it's not because he was generous. It was because he was dead. It's not because he took advantage of the extra opportunity that he had to do good and be rich. No. It's because he was dead. Now, folks, this right here is really, 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 really an important insight. Jesus is so clear on this throughout the Gospels and the New Testament that if you hear anything else I say today, you need to get this. Ready? Here it is. Ready? We don't get credit for what we leave. We get credit for what we give. And here's why. Here's why. I'm going to blow your mind once again. Bible college. That's what it is. I can't take credit for it. Here's why. Because everybody leaves the same amount. You know how much? All of it. So you're like, well, I'm richer than this person, or they're richer than me. And everybody leaves everything. Everything. So of course there's no credit in the kingdom of God because everybody leaves everything. Now at this point in the parable, Jesus is so smart, man. He's so crafty. He's pulled everybody in. Everybody's jacked up in their thinking. He's stirred the pot. He's challenged all their paradigms, and he's messing with their whole view of wealth at this point in time, of who God blesses, who God doesn't bless. And then, ready? He speaks to the audience and applies his point. Here it is. Verse 21. This is how it will be. Talking to his audience, talking to us now. He says, this is how it will be. What does he mean by this is how it will be? Ready? This is what he means. Total loss. Total loss. This man lost everything because he died. And more importantly, he lost his opportunity to do something with what he had, the extra, before he died. Let's keep reading. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Are you getting this, celebrators? Basically, Jesus says, this is how it will be. This is how it will be for everybody. Total loss for anyone who stores up things for themselves here. Anybody who thinks that they can save their way to safety here. Anybody who imagines that they can build an unscalable wall with their wealth here. This is how it will be. Total loss. Because you have lived your life falling for the assumption that everything that's been given to you is for your consumption. Now, this last statement that Jesus makes, but is not rich towards God, is really, really, really a big thought. I know I've got a lot of really, really, really. So just work with me on this one. This is a really big thought, because this idea that Jesus taught over and over and over in Scripture was this. The idea of being rich towards God was this. That if you wanted to be rich towards God, then you needed to be rich towards the people that he created. If you want to be rich towards God, if you want to move God, if you want to impress God, if you want to show your love for God, then you do things not in God's direction. You actually do them towards the people who were created in his image. Remember, we told you this. In the very first week, we said this was the catalyst of the first century church's movement. They were so unbelievably, abundantly generous and willing to share that, I mean, they didn't even have money, but they just gave. And this is what sparked the movement of Christianity. People's willingness to be generous towards one another. It's what happened. Now, Jesus actually goes on in Luke after this parable, and he actually defines how you and I can be rich towards God. Ready? Luke 12, 33 through 34. Sell your possessions. Huh? What? Now, don't freak out about that statement, folks, because immediately everybody's like, well, I'm selling it all today. Jesus didn't actually mean everything if you read the entirety of what he teaches. He's simply implying this. Rich people, that's us. You have extra. So I got an idea. Use some of your extra for others. And what Jesus was after here was this idea. Do you realize with all that extra stuff, what it provides you with? Extra opportunity. To what? To be rich towards me. And then he goes on to explain, what do I do with my sold possessions, with all my extra that I liquidate? Ready? What do I do? He says, Give to the poor. Now, this is where we get the idea of not being rich towards God and leaning His way. We be rich towards God by leaning towards serving and giving and providing for those that are less fortunate for us, those that have less than us. He says, give it away. Give it to the poor. Give it away to those who need it more, to the people who are made in my image. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in week one on the whole idea about extra, and they had been blessed, they had been given. God, Jesus was telling his disciples in that upper room, he said, you got extra, you have more, you got me. So whenever you find yourself in the moment, in the room, that you're the most powerful and influential person in the room, here's what you always got to be thinking. You should always use that power and that influence to leverage for those who have less power and less influence. That's what he says. And Jesus goes on, and all the ladies, just brace yourselves for this just for a minute. But he goes on, and he says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Ladies, Jesus said that. Not me, okay? So if you got a problem, take it up with him. Provide purses that will not wear out. A treasure, oh gosh, he's been talking about money. Watch the connection. A treasure in heaven. And again, connecting money with eternity that will never fail. No thief comes near and no moth destroys. Then he finishes it up with something that I'm pretty sure you've heard a time or two here at COC. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Once again, just another reminder. Never forget, celebrator, the number one contender, the number one tension in your life with your God, the number one rival. Guess it's not Satan. It's your stuff. And your heavenly Father is saying this, hey, rich person, that's you, that's me, remember? I know how to get your heart to migrate back towards me. I want you to liquidate some of your stuff, your extra stuff, and I want you to give it away. And if you do, guess what? This is going to blow your mind. Great will be your reward in heaven because you will have finally learned how to be rich towards me. So the Apostle Paul ends his teaching in 1 Timothy 6:19, going back to our original passage, this way. He says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now let's wrap this up. Okay, seriously, like 32 minutes left. That's it. I really do want you to be rich. And I really do want you to be good at it. And apparently Jesus does too. And as a Jesus follower, remember, you don't just need to be good at it, you need to be great at it. But the fact is this, you and I will never be good at it if you follow the American path to generosity. I'm serious, folks, I'm serious. As your income increases, the tendency and the tension will always be for your hope to migrate towards your stuff. And the only way to keep that from happening, the only way to be good at being rich and to be rich towards God, the only way to not fall for the assumption that everything is for your consumption is to come up with a plan. Let's come up with some kind of a plan in your life. Most of us have some, and I know it's kind of crazy and whacked out for some of us, and that's why you're taking FPU, and good for you, that is awesome. I'm glad, but most of us have some kind of a living plan, a savings plan, a spending plan, but the better question today would be this. Do you have a giving plan? Because according to Jesus, this is a pretty big deal. Do you have a giving plan? And if you don't, you're going to always give like the average American giver. You will, trust me. And I like to call it this, alluded to it last week. I like to call it the 3S giving standard. You give spontaneously, you give sporadically, and you give sparingly. This is what the average American Christian gives around, the 3S giving standard, because they don't have a giving plan. And it won't usually be centered around and according to percentage giving, which last week, remember, that moves God. That moves the heart of God, percentage giving. And if your giving leans towards the 3S standard, spontaneously, sporadically, and sparingly, you will always miss the opportunity to be rich towards God. You will miss the opportunity to keep your hope from migrating. So the way to do this is you give towards what I would like to call around the 3P standard of giving. Ready? Priority, which means that is when you get money, you give some of it away. It's your number one priority. Number two, percentage. You pre-decide how much of a percentage you're going to give away. And some of you are like, he's going to go 10% here. I know. I'm not talking about the tithe again. Not doing it today. You pre-decide. And the last one is this. Progressive. This means as you get more, you give more of a higher percentage. And if you could ever reach this type of giving standard, then I promise, at least according to my Bible, you will begin seeing your giving through the lens of eternity, and you will begin to loosen your grip on your stuff, and your stuff will loosen its grip on you, and you won't fall for the assumption that everything is for your consumption. I'm telling you, folks, that idea right there is what frees up massive amounts of Christians who take the teachings of Jesus seriously with giving. It is. Why don't you stand to your feet with your heads bowed, eyes closed? Let me attempt here in closing to just kind of disarm everybody, because probably everybody's a little bit on edge, a little bit like convicted, Holy Spirit, whatever it is, because we've been talking about generosity, money, stuff for the last 4 weeks. So there's probably a little tension in the room. There probably is, no doubt. So let me just kind of disarm everybody and just with a question. All heads bowed, eyes closed. Just want you to think about this, deep thought. Why do you think it is so easy for us to give our sins to Jesus, but not our wealth? Let me tell you why. The Bible says wherever your treasure is, there your heart is. Serious folks, you got to get this someday. If you take anything away from this series, take this away. The greatest tension in your life every day will always be your money. It will. And guys, if we come to that point of being able to trust something as huge as eternity to God, the forgiveness of our sins. Whoa, now you know why it's so hard for us to trust Him with our wealth, because it will always be the greatest tension in our life. Let me leave you with this challenge today. Start being good at being rich. Start somewhere. Just start. Don't let your hope migrate towards your wealth, which is so uncertain. Put your wealth in God, who richly provides you with everything for your enjoyment. Pre-decide today a percentage of what you're going to give it away, and then give it away first. Don't miss the opportunity to be rich towards God. Don't keep falling for the assumption that everything is given to you for your assumption. Start somewhere. Start today. I promise you, folks, the longer that you wrestle with this, it will only get tougher. It will. I promise you. I guarantee you. And the longer that you wait, you will find yourself, every time that we do a generosity series here at COC or any church that you ever attend, or you come to the Celebrate Generosity moment, or we allude to something generous, giving, money, time, talents, treasures, here's what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself saying crazy things like this. I'm waiting to be generous until I make more money. To God, that is crazy ridiculous. And it's just as crazy as saying something like this. You're sleeping around while you're single to practice fidelity in your marriage. Trust me, folks. You are rich. So why not be good at it? Give it away. Make it count for you, not against you, in eternity. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for moving in mighty ways, and I pray that you would continue to move in the hearts of your people today, that we would just get it, God. Get the idea that, wow, we're rich, and we can be good at it, and we have opportunity with our extra to even do more good. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us. Thank you for the generosity of this church so far this month. It's just been absolutely amazing. The real test will come next week to keep it up. Help us, God, be rich towards you by being rich towards the people that you created. In your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name, amen.